Good morning. For our final lesson this Lord's Day morning, we're going to talk about the fact that we are Christians. I mentioned last week, I can't remember if it was a Bible class or one of the lessons that was presented. My parents used to tell me to count my blessings, especially when I was complaining about something. And I thought about that a little more afterward and realized that there's just so many. And I'm not talking about trying to create a list of blessings, but just looking at what God has shown us. The fact that he's done these things for us, that we're richly blessed, that because of our great poverty, Christ in all of his richness and goodness became poor, that we could become rich. There's blessings in that. They're spiritual blessings. They are enduring, they're eternal, and they last forever for those who cling to him. And it's good for us to think about that from time to time, to concentrate on those things, meditate, to sit and to think. I am truly blessed by God, and the Bible tells me that I am. I can follow that and think about that. I want to start like this, though, as we talk about these blessings and the things that we have and enjoy from the Lord. I want to tell you about a book written by Robert Coleman. Robert Coleman has written a book called Written in Blood. In the book, he tells of a little boy whose baby sister was in need of a blood transfusion. These two little ones shared the same rare blood type, and so the older brother was a perfect match to be a donor. The doctor asked the little boy, "Will you give your blood to your sister?" The boy hesitated. His lower lip began to tremble. Then he said, "If it helps her, I'll do it." Both children were wheeled into the hospital room, and the nurses prepared them for the transfusion. When the procedure was almost over, the physician walked over to the little boy and put his hand on his head. "Are you doing okay?" the doctor asked. Then the little boy looked up to him and he said, "When do I die?" It was at that moment that the doctor realized why the boy hesitated before agreeing to give his blood to his little sister. He thought giving his blood meant giving his life, and at this tender age, he was willing to die to help his sister live. We're thankful this little boy did not have to die to save his sister or to show his love and his care for her, but again, we have Jesus who has shed his blood and given his life that we might be one in him. Hebrews 2 in verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies," that's Jesus Christ, "and those who are being sanctified," that is us, "all are one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Not only did he die on the cross and shed his blood, give his life for our souls, but he now calls us his brethren. We are brought in as one with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God tells us that. This is not something I'm just simply saying to you. This is what the Lord has revealed to us. And so let's think about the way that we're blessed through this sacrifice that's been given for us. I realize there are some who may be listening or will listen in the future who are not Christians at the time that they hear the message. And so we want to say to you as well, it could be you're thinking about, you're here, you're tuned in. Could be that you're thinking about this idea of the Lord, God, a Savior. You know, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to know about Him? And sometimes we even would ask the question, what's in it for me? Well, stay tuned. I look forward to telling you what's in it for you if you will become a Christian, if you will follow and obey the law of God. Number one for me, the rich blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ is that God remembers our forgiven sins no more. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We'll look at the Bible passages that deal with these things. Acts 2 and verse 38. The men speaking to Peter say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They're convicted of sin. Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The remission. Forgiveness, that God would take that sin that's on your account and remember it no more. That's what it means, remission of sins, that those things would be set aside, put away forever. Hebrews 10 and verse 16, to get a clearer picture of this, Hebrews 10 and verse 16, says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." This is God speaking to his people. "Says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus Christ died once for all for the remission of sins. And God here ties that together for us. Where sin has been remitted, I will remember it no more. Please think about that with me for a moment. We're talking about an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God who doesn't forget anything. God is mindful of all things from the beginning of time to the end of time and on either side of that. And yet, through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, he remembers them no more. How's that possible? How can he forget? Because of who he is, he chooses to blot them out. One who becomes a Christian puts on Jesus Christ in baptism. Someone says, "I could never stand before God with the things I've done, the sin I've committed," and that is right. Your estimation of that is correct. You cannot stand before God. The Bible is clear to tell us that those who are baptized have put on Jesus Christ. And so when you are set before God in the judgment day, you wear Christ. You are one in him through that redeeming process. God has remembered your sins no more. They are not on your account because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a blessing we can never forget. God remembers forgiven sins no more. The Bible is crystal clear about that point, and we cannot forget it. When that is put in its proper place in our minds and in our hearts, we know that rest and peace are promised through Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 is a beautiful passage of Jesus looking out to the crowds, God on earth. Matthew 11 in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, Almighty God," speaking to the people within earshot, those who can hear him. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, take my yoke, become mine, serve me, put the yoke that I offer, put it on to you, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus here describes himself to us, the words that God would use to say, this is who I am. He says, I am gentle and I'm lowly at heart. I'm going to put my yoke on you, but don't be worried about that. Don't be concerned. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and in that yoke you will find rest for your souls. My yoke, it is easy. My burden is light. Jesus crying out to us and asking us to come to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The peace of God, the peace that God grants to each one of us, is such a great and awesome peace that it settles all the issues of the world. And that's quite a bit to think about. It's quite a bit to tackle because we're challenged by many things with family life, conditions at work, just things that are going on in our life. There may be health concerns that are going on. And Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation and there's going to be trouble in the world. So we think about it. Is that true? Well, check that box. Yeah, that's true. I have tribulation in this world. And he says, I am here to promise you peace and rest. I have overcome the world. He has the right and the authority to say that because he created the world. He created you with great pathos and love. And he's given himself that you might have peace and rest. You think he's able to supply it? The price he paid to grant us peace and rest? That he created all of this and all the troubles we face in the world, and yet there is peace and rest found there in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not just a sermon point. It is something we apply in our lives every day because this is a blessing from God. We are Christians, and we should count our blessings. There is peace and there is rest in God. And even some might say, how can that be so? I do want to share with you that there's an eternal side to this thought process, because this world is difficult and we face things that we can't get past. They're insurmountable. There are mountains that we can't climb, not even close. We can't even start. And those troubles come in our life. And we are plagued by this and we say, how is there peace and rest when I can't even get one day accomplished without being troubled or being under tribulation for one matter or the other? There's an eternal side to it. God has given us this earth, this place, our dwelling, our current dwelling. This is your place now. You are on the stage to make a decision for your life. If you choose Him, He grants peace and rest right now in those difficulties. Because the Christian who's mindful of godly things has his mind focused on heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because there's peace on the things above. Setting your mind on things of the earth is troublesome, it's difficult. We are heavenly-minded people. And so, yes, there's trouble. We are not denying that. We have a lot of things we're sorting out and trying to deal with and moving through. And we're doing the best that we can. But there's an eternal connection that we've been made aware of that we long for. You see, the Christian who loves the Lord, though trouble comes, it is only another way to propel, to strengthen our desire to be with Christ. This is not our home. We're not supposed to be here. We have a longing for God. We have a longing for heaven. And rest and peace are promised through Jesus Christ, because He's told us about eternity with God and He's paid the price to make it available. I'm going to say to you again, you got to ask yourself, do I trust God? Well, He has given His life. He has shed His blood so that this rest and this peace could be set in front of you and made available. Take hold of it. Believe in it. He has paid everything so that you would have it. Eternity's tied to it. It's not about, well, then if He loves me, He'll fix every little problem I have. No. We move through storms. God is the one who sees us through. God is the one who brings us home. And in that, there is great peace and there is great rest. There is reconciliation with God. If you're an enemy with God and you're in sin, you are working contrary to the will of God. You are in service and servitude to the devil himself. Sin is a cruel master. But once an individual turns from their sin, they turn towards the Lord and they are baptized, washed of their sins, remission is made for those sins, they are reconciled with God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and watch how Paul tells the Corinthian church that these things have taken place for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, see, there it is again. He calls us His brethren. We are both one, the sanctifier and the sanctified. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We just looked at that. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Boy, we need to spend some time thinking about that. God the Father was in Christ the Son as He reconciled the world to Himself through His Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we are still sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, reconciled to God through the blood of His Son. And again, a great blessing, something for Christians every moment of their life to think about, to be settled by. If God is with us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who opposes us? It does not matter. It does not matter who or how many. It doesn't matter. God is with us. So this assuring promise of being reconciled to God means everything. You know, the whole world's going to give an account. To who? The President of the United States? To me? Do you have to answer to me? You know the answer to that. That answer is no. You do not have to answer to me. And we should both be thankful for that. I would make a poor judge, and you don't want your eternity resting on my decision. God has worked tirelessly to bring us to Himself. We are reconciled. And when we're brought with Him and we are a part of His great work, there is nothing, nothing that can stand between us and Him. Not sword, not pestilence, not famine, not the depth of the sea, not the height of the sky. God is with us and He is working in us. We are reconciled to Him. We used to be enemies, but now He is our friend, and we work in that light. And on top of all of that, the Bible says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father. And just as a side note, this is who our God is. This is the way we speak of Him. Watch the Apostle Paul by inspiration. When he begins the letter to the Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's name is being used in vain in every possible way under the sun. There are the most wicked people in the world who are using God's name in vain to blaspheme their Creator. We are different. We have peace and rest. We are blessed in God. We are reconciled. There has been remission made for our sins. And when we speak of the Lord, we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He has blessed us, brothers and sisters, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? If you read the text and follow what Paul is saying to us, when did that happen? Was it when I finally got my act together? The Lord was waiting on me to do some great thing? Or that, no, maybe some people think, well, he's the preacher and he's talking about all these spiritual blessings and he has a way to see those and experience those that I haven't figured out yet. That is not what the text says. God made this all come about before the foundation of the world. What that does is it makes it very personal for us, because we have to ask ourselves, if God has fully decided to move on my behalf before the world was created. He knows me, obviously, if He's moved on my behalf. He knows of me. He knows of you. And before the foundation of the world, He has made a plan and a way to reconcile us to Himself. We think about the important things of life. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to get done while I'm here? Well, I got a list of things I want to do before I die. We call it the bucket list. But these points that are laid out for us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is afforded to those who are in Christ. We are Christians. When that becomes to take root in our heart and becomes a reality for us, there's nothing greater to pursue than the blessings that God has given to us and provided. He's established it from the foundation of the world. It becomes personal because now I'm here. If I'm lucky, I'll live 70 years. I need to make a decision. I need to decide about God. He's given me this promise. He said these things to me. He says, I'm available to you. I will wash all of your sins. As an individual person on this earth, I have to ask myself, have I sinned? Have I transgressed? Have I broken the law of God? When I come to the conclusion that I have, I must know that condemnation does not have to fall upon me. the fire and the wrath of God does not have to be poured out on my soul for eternity. I can turn to Him, I can accept Him, I can take what He's given and enjoy these rich spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places. And I must do that. The scariest things about lessons like this, especially when speaking to those who are still in a lost condition, is that you've been told the truth. Nothing scares me more than to know that someone has heard the truth and decided somehow they didn't want to partake of that. That God expects too much. I'm going to have to change what I do. Again, if you understand the weight of it and the eternal side of it, it does not matter. It doesn't matter. His burden is not light. His yoke is easy. He wants you to correct some of the things in your life so that you would be blessed on earth and eternally in heaven. There will be someone who will listen to this message and will say, I'm going to do it my way. And it breaks my heart. Worse than that, it breaks God's heart. He's the one that put it all on the line for you. He wanted you to be His child. He wanted you to come home. He wanted you to experience blessings, to learn to count them, to be thankful to Him, to appreciate the great work that He's done in your life. To turn your back on that is such a terrible and awful thing. For brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters who enjoy the peace and the rest that is provided by God, we always have the blessed hope of eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, it really is found many times in the Bible. I'm going to give you a couple of them. 1 John 2, 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. See, speaking to Christians, you've heard the truth from the beginning. Let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. There it is again. We are in Christ. We have put on Christ. And this is the promise that He has promised to us, eternal life. Mark chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here. It says, so Jesus answered and said, Mark 10 and verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus promises those who leave everything to follow Him eternal life. And the Apostle Paul, will let the Apostle Paul conclude our lesson this morning in Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4. Paul, who suffered so much for his Savior. So much. Watch how he speaks of God and the hope that rests within Him. Titus 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. For all those who are listening this morning, whether you are a Christian who has counted your blessings with me this morning, the great blessings we enjoy, or you are seriously thinking about stepping into the light of the gospel, following Jesus Christ with all of your heart, take note of what Paul says about the kindness and the love of God. He has brought us to Himself and redeemed us by His grace, not because of our righteousnesses. Again, it brings us all back into the same group. It's not because He thought I particularly was special. I didn't do something extra that caused Him to move on my behalf. He moved on my behalf, and He's moving on your behalf so that you would come to Him and be saved. That invitation is still going out today. I don't know what else to say to you except that is the long suffering of God. You know, I mentioned this idea of me being the judge, that I would play the role of God. I can't say I don't know all things at all times. But with the condition of the world now, I would be smashing the smite button on this world repeatedly. I see no reason to let this continue. And yet I am not the judge. I am not the creator. It is not up to me. God, in His mercy and His long-suffering, He waits. God knows there are more souls to come to Him, and He says, you're worth it. If you need to respond to the gospel, I'll beg you with all my heart, all my soul, come forward, receive the love, the grace, and the blessings of Jesus Christ by His will and according to His commandments. If we can help you in any way, come forward while we stand and sing.